Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Good afternoon. That's much, much better. Hello and welcome to Lagan Valley Vineyard. If you're a guest or a visitor, we love that you're with us. We hope you feel at home with us. If you're not, you're also welcome. We love that you're with us also. Some of you guys have been texting me this week, and it's just really important that you know this. I no longer care or like football, so you don't need to text me about it. If I feel like football's worth talking about, I'll text you, and we can go from there. And I also don't think we should be talking about football in church either. So we'll not bring it up towards the end. Awesome. Guys, we are in the middle of a series. We're going to jump straight in. We're in the middle of a three-part series called Ask, Seek, Knock. And so if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them to Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, Matthew 7, and starting in verse 7. And if you are able, can you please stand for the reading of today's teaching text? I'll be reading it for us. So Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, seek, knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked you for fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. These words are trustworthy and true. You can grab a seat. As I have said, we are in the second week of a small three-part series called Ask, Seek, Knock. Andy kicked us off last week looking at this idea of ask and also this idea of who we are asking, this idea of God being a good father. This week, I'm going to look at the idea of seek. What does it mean to seek God? I'm going to look at what seek and seeking God looks like throughout the narrative of scriptures as we look at that. And then next week, James is going to be rounding up the series on knock. In a few verses before what we've just read in Matthew 6, the disciples ask another question when it comes to prayer. The question is, teach us how to pray. And out of that, we get the famous Lord's Prayer that we know and I'm sure have memorized. A few verses on or a few moments later in the narrative, we get a different question. It's not what to pray, but it is how to pray or who you are praying to, in which the disciples ask and Jesus responds. And we learned last week that God is not Northern Irish. He loves us and likes us. But we also learned that God is reliable. And for all of us, I'm sure we can all resonate to this, that we go to the people or we go to the things that are reliable. This may shock most of you. I'm sure it'll shock all of you. But I'm not the most, I'm not like a DIY guy, right? Like, I'm not like a fix-it-at-home sort of person. Like, that's not me. But I have a guy, Colin Parkinson. He's amazing. Every time I need something done around the house, I call Colin. I am convinced he thinks I'm an idiot. But he does help me when I need help. If you need a van, Gary Bridge, your guy. I'm not sure if I should be telling people that. Gary would be getting phone calls every week. And also, if you need a playlist, Stu Bothwell has a playlist for almost any occasion. Almost any occasion. There's probably some that he doesn't have, but almost any occasion, and they are niche. Like, if you need Sunday afternoon on a sunny day in September, Stu's got a playlist for that, and it will be unbelievable. So go check it out, Stu, on Spotify. But when you need something, you go to those who are reliable. You go to those who you know will have the resource that you need. And sometimes I wonder if that's how we approach God. Do we understand that he is reliable, that he is trustworthy and true, and we can go to him when we need him? See, what's true, and James will also speak about this next week, is whatever you claim about God or whatever you say about God is actually proved by your behavior, not your words, or not even the words that you sing, but by the behavior and the actions that you make. Do you believe he's reliable with the words that you speak, or do you believe he's reliable with the behavior and the actions that we make? This passage is all about prayer. And we unpacked that last week. It's about petition and intercession and persistence. It's ask, seek, knock. It is to ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. And each of these words compound on each other. And they are important that they compound on each other, but in and of themselves, they are also uniquely different. I shared this a few weeks ago off the back of summer when we came back from Move, and we've just seen God do, if you've been around our community, you've heard us talk about it a lot. We're just seeing and experiencing God do something outrageously significant with our teenagers at the moment. We're seeing young people come to faith. We're seeing young people experience freedom. There's like, it's a normal week that we hear of young people who are distant from God connect to him afresh and that they're chasing after him. And on that, next week, youth is back. So 11 to 18-year-olds, youth is back, 6:30, 8 o'clock here next door. You're super welcome. If you're not 11 to 18, you're not welcome. unless you're a leader and your child is trained, you are welcome. But you'll want to be around that. But I shared off the back of Move when we talked about it. And my sense was, and my hunch was, and what I want to also suggest this morning is that now is the time to seek the Lord afresh. And my sense is that God is inviting us into a unique season of seeking him afresh with more diligence and attention than ever before. Of course, we are to seek God at all times. That is important. But what is interesting when we look at the scriptures is that it refers to two different kinds of time in the scriptures, chronos time and kairos time. Chronos time is all about minutes. It's very linear. It's where we get the idea of chronological order or chronology. Whereas kairos is more about moments. It's less about the linear actions and more about a specific time in which it's referencing in the scriptures. Kairos times are about moments, not minutes. So it's not really about the duration, but it is about the intensity in which God is opening up or God is moving. And kairos time, often referred to in the scriptures, refers to the right moment, the opportune moment, a defining moment for God's people to seek him with more diligence than ever before. It's also where we get the term seasons. Us Christians love to talk about seasons, don't we? We're either coming in out of season, into a season. I don't know. I live in America and everything was a season. Like, I'm just in this season. I don't know, whatever. I'm going to move on. But we talk about that. That's where we get the idea of seasons. They're defining moments in which we are to lean into. And the scriptures tell us in Proverbs that there is a time for everything. There is a season for everything. And this is in wisdom literature, is that it requires wisdom to understand and to observe the time that we are in so that we can engage with it. We talk about this all the time when it comes to the kingdom of God. There's various instructions given around the kingdom of God. We're taught to preach it and to demonstrate it. And one of the ones we don't talk about a whole lot, but we are starting to talk about more so, is that we're told and taught to perceive the kingdom breaking into our midst, and so that we can partner with it. And it takes wisdom to recognize the moment that we are in, the kairos moment that we are in, so that we can engage with it fully. See, there are times in our lives and times in this community where it requires us to adjust our normal routine, adjust our preferences, and to pay close attention and diligence to what the Lord is doing and opening up in our midst. Kairos times are God-specific moments for the church, for this time and this region. Hear me, all moments matter, but all moments are not the same. And we are taught to perceive the kingdom that is wrapped up in our ordinary, everyday lives. That's what makes it tricky to understand and to perceive. But if we pray for eyes to see it, we will. And I believe in this hour, we are being beckoned, invited, urged into an hour of seeking the Lord with more diligence, passion, and zeal than evermore, to embrace what God is pouring out and what he is continuing to desire to pour out. I have good news for us, Lang Valley Vineyard. We have not breached the boundaries of God's promise and blessing in our community. As the prophet Job says, these are what we've experienced last while. These are but the outer fringes of his works. Kairos time signifies a good and proper time for action, not just attention, but also for action. There are all sorts of things that are associated with this idea of seeking the Lord throughout the Old Testament. There is benefit and blessing that flows from this command to seek the Lord. There's all different things that you can look at. The biblical authors repeat this throughout the scriptures, that seeking him is something that is consistent in this book. But most importantly, when we seek God, we find him. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. But from here, if you seek the Lord God, you will find him if you seek him with your whole heart and soul. Proverbs 8, verse 17. This is it. I love those who love me, who seek me with all that they have. And in the words of Jesus, we are taught to seek him, because when we seek him, we find him. Of course, as I've just said, this passage builds ask, seek, knock. It compounds on it. And these are all insights. These are invitations into prayer, how to persevere in prayer and to continue in prayer. But as I've said before, they are not the same. To seek means to search. To seek means to pursue, to desire. To seek in the scriptures means to place a demand upon God. And we learn that when we place that demand, the promise is that he is found when we seek him. Seeking is a posture of expectation, but it's also an attitude of engagement. It's front-footed. It steps in to the things that we're being invited into. It's not passive. It's also not convenient. It is an active pursuit of who he is and what he's opening up for us to posture our lives, to make ourselves available and interruptible for the things of God. When we talk about seeking God, sometimes it seems like an introspective, kind of like internal, reflective practice. But in actual fact, seeking God is way more about an exterior action than an interior decision. It is to have hunger for the things of God, truly hunger for the things of God, but also move towards that hunger by embodying it. And maybe you're asking the question, we've just worshiped together, we've opened the scriptures together, we understand that God is all around us, that God is outside time, he's not bound by anything. We understand that God is omniscient and omnipresent. So if God is everywhere, if God is in this place, then why should we seek him? Why is there a command to seek God when he is all around us? It's the same reason why opportunities arise, but you have to seize them. The same reason why books are written, but you have to read them. It's the same reason that doors are open in your life, but you have to step through them. It's the same reason that dreams are dreamed, but you need to pursue them. It's the same reason that wisdom is shared, but you have to apply it. It's the same reason why friends are in this place, but you have to make them. It's the same reason that your breakthrough is available to you, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, but you have to engage and move towards it. While opportunities and resources are present, personal action and engagement are necessary to experience the benefit and the blessing of the Lord fully. Whilst he is not hard to find, whilst he is not hiding from us, he is found by those who are seeking and looking for him. The truth is that God is found by those who are looking for him. In the words of Jesus, seek and you will find. We talk about this all the time, that God comes where he's wanted, and it's very true. And I'm sure if I would ask all of you, do you want God to show up in your life? Do you want God to show up in this region, in this place? I'm sure we will all agree that we want that. But just wanting something in and of itself is not enough. Like, I want six-pack abs, right? I also want that bag of Doritos. And, like, if you get halfway through a bag of Doritos and you can stop, you need to pray for me, because whatever you have, I don't. Wanting in and of itself is not enough. We have to seek it. Seek it is putting action to our wants. And so it is showing up to exercise. It is sleeping. It is eating well. It is all those things. And when we seek it out, we find it. Disclaimer, I have not found six-pack abs, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say. When we seek something, it's beyond just wanting it. But the issue is that you can't seek what you don't desire. And we live in the West, the postmodern, post-COVID world, where I think the missing ingredient in when it comes to spiritual formation or when it comes to discipleship is desire. When we don't have desire, all we really get is behavior modification that may last for a while, but is tricky enough to navigate for the long haul. And the issue when it comes to desire is that we can't just impart desire at the altar. I wish we could. In fact, I think I've tried to do it before. But we can't just do it, because desire is a choice. We can't impart it, because it's something that you have to choose. And what I've learned, and also what I've journeyed over the last little while, I've shared this before, and a friend of mine who's a pastor in the States says that the worst thing about being a pastor is wanting something for someone more than they want it themselves. That they don't actually desire it in the way that you desire it for them. And when it comes to this idea of desire, desire is something that is to be cultivated. It's not a natural reoccurring element in our human experience. And a desire that isn't cultivated is a desire that is not sustainable. And I hear this all the time. In my late teens and early 20s, I went after God, but then I just matured in my 30s and in my 40s. And we somewhat think that controlled passion equals increased maturity. And we need to understand that passion isn't emotion. Being passionate about something is saying I'm willing to suffer for it because I care about it so much. And what begins to happen whenever we operate in that plane of thinking, that when we just think that passion and zeal and seeking is just for a period of time, whenever we're youthful and whatever it may be, we begin to understand that the spiritual possibility of our lives shrinks and is diminished rapidly. And what we're left with is just a small and manageable faith that is at least predictable for us. Some of you may have heard teenagers testifying to the faithfulness of God, how they've experienced something that is real, that has changed their lives, and they are going after God with all they have. And you may think, well, that was great whenever I was in that space. And the truth is that you are responsible for your own desire to chase after God with all that you have and to make decisions that compound on that. Your desire was never supposed to fade in your 30s, 40s, or 50s. And nobody else is responsible for your desire but you. And so how do we cultivate that? Through three elements: attention, devotion, and embodiment. Desire is not a feeling, but it is a discipline. To discipline our attention and our devotion. And then to embody those things that you say you care about, where you show up in spaces to demonstrate that care. And when we do these things, you will notice something. You will find desire will come to the forefront of your heart and of your mind. Jimmy Hawthorne is one of the best examples around this. I'm sure he won't mind me sharing, but I asked Jimmy to join our youth team 2 years ago, and he was kind of like, I'm not really passionate about young people. And I was like, you don't need to be. And the call is to love God and to love people. Jump in and see what happens. And what has happened is as he has laid his life down, he has found something that God has held in store for him. And he has discovered a passion that has been cultivated in his heart and in his mind that wasn't there previous. He loves teenagers. He's giving his life for teenagers right now in this region. But he doesn't find that unless he embodies the command and the desire to step in front of God's people and to choose to love them and to serve them. So many of us are missing out on what God has for us because we are reluctant to lay down our lives before him. It is in giving our lives away in which we discover and we find it. We cannot impart desire, but we can embody it and we can nurture it and we can cultivate it. And it's through our choices and our embodiment of those choices. Here's why it's important to seek God. The natural tendency for us is to seek God when we're in a crisis. Trust me, like, I pray my best prayers when I'm in a crisis. Andy said it last week, and I agree. I think everyone prays. I think when our backs are truly against the ropes, even those who claim to be atheists or agnostics or whatever it may be, something emerges within them where they pray. It's almost like it's designed in us that we're supposed to commune with our Father. And the truth is, when it comes to seeking God, it's easy to seek him when it's not easy, but it comes more natural to seek him when we're in a time of crisis. But what about seeking God when things seem to be going good? What about depending on God whenever we become quite self-dependent and self-reliant? How do we occupy those spaces? I understand there's so many complexities to this, but marriages typically end when the one that you first pursued, you stop pursuing. And it's the same principle applies to our relationship and our devotion with Jesus. When the one who we once pursued, we somewhat less pursue. It same applies to also moves of God. When we stop pursuing what we once pursued and contended for, we discover that things begin to wither and fade out. It is now time to seek the Lord. Psalm 14, verse 2 says this: "The Lord looks down from heaven over all of mankind to see if there's anyone who understands and who seeks the Lord." What you notice is that God is not looking for those who believe in him. He's not looking for those who attend church services. He's not looking for those who nail their Bible readings. He's not looking for those who are morally sound or theologically altogether. He is looking for those who are looking for him. He is seeking those who are seeking him. And there are two reasons for that. Because God comes where he is sought after. the prodigal made the first move to head back towards the father, and he ran towards him. The woman who had the bleeding problem moved towards Jesus throughout the crowd, and she experienced his healing. He is found by those who are looking for him. And secondly, we seek him because he first sought after us. The first time a question is uttered in all of the scriptures is in Genesis 3. It happens straight after a bite is taken out of an apple of a tree that is the tree of self-determination. And then that bite was a claim that I am a better God than God myself. I am self-reliant and I can depend upon myself. And off the back of that, we discover the fall and brokenness and depravity enters into the world. And the first question that is uttered off the back of that is not a question of anger or disappointment. The first question that is uttered off the back of that is a question of searching. Genesis 3, verse 9, where are you? He's not unaware of Adam and Eve's geographical location. He's very aware of where they are. He's asking a question that is revealing something else. He is saying that even in your worst moment, I am searching after you. We have a God who's been searching after us. Throughout the whole scriptures, we discover this. And we could almost pick any book of the Bible where we discover the heart of God seeking after his people. But one of my favorite stories in all scriptures is the story of Hosea and Gomer. We started a youth movement when we first got around here 13 years ago called Search Party that was all about searching after God and also searching after other people. And they were wild days, but they were amazing. Some of you will remember them. But the story of Hosea and Gomer is unbelievable when it comes to understanding the kind of God that searches after us. And if I'm to condense the book of Hosea, because it's important because where it lands, I want to do it really quickly. Hosea is called to be a prophet, and he's waited for his time to step into his role as a prophet, as a mouthpiece for the people of God and for God to them. And the assignment that Hosea is given is to marry a woman of questionable reputation. And what we ask you to understand is it's to marry a woman who is a prostitute. And in Hosea chapter 1, verses 2, we discover that he is commanded by God to marry her as a symbol of God's unfailing love towards his people, despite their waywardness. You see, the people of Israel at this time, they had once sought after God. They had sought him with all they had. But then somewhere along the lines, they became prosperous. They became self-reliant. And so seeking him became less of a priority. And then with that, they started to go to other places and other things to obtain what they wanted or what they longed for. And so this was to be a prophetic image of that. And so Hosea, being obedient, marries Gomer. And after a few years, things go well, but all of a sudden, Hosea wakes up and Gomer is gone. And if we want to take some creative license with this passage to understand what's happening in this moment, Gomer has left the family home. She's been gone for days. She's resorted back to her old way of life. She's resorted back to the way that she previously acted. And a command is given to Hosea in his anguish. And the command from the Lord is, go again. Go look after her, go seek after her, and love her once again. And Hosea walks in to redeem Gomer, and she's literally in a bidding contest with other men. And Hosea purchases back his wife in which he's already made covenant with. He pays a price to redeem her back to what was already his in the first place. And straight after that, we discover that after she's been redeemed, a fresh covenant is made. But I want to point out a few things when it comes to this. The first one is that there's a price that's paid. It's 15 pieces of silver. It's 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. I learned this through studying WTC last year. Plug for WTC if you haven't. If you're interested, talk to Hannah or Sarah or me or just talk to someone. But there's motifs in the scriptures that mirror in the life of Jesus. And so these pieces of silver refer to the betrayal of Judas when he is paid off to allow Jesus to be the one that is sacrificed. The bushels of barley would have been a reflection of bread and the measure of wine. We literally get the breaking of bread and the spilling of wine right here in the image. It's pointing towards Jesus, the one who will redeem us. Creation in which he created and owned, he would buy back at a cost. There is nowhere inside these scriptures where we don't cut it and it doesn't bleed Jesus. Hosea 10, verse 12 says this, and this is where this is important. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. For now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. more so than ever, Lagan Valley Vineyard, it is now time to seek the Lord. Because when we seek him, we find him. To plow up the hard ground of our hearts, the places where we once engaged with Jesus with vibrancy and passion and zeal, that has somewhat last a little while, it's become a little bit less zealous, a little bit less soft. It's time to plow up that ground so it can be fruitful once again for what the Lord wants to deposit in our hearts and in our midst. In the West, if I can just speak to the current context we find ourselves in, it's fair to say that comfort has become our guide. And because of that, most experts will tell you that because of that, our dopamine is fried. We have access to so many great things and so much at our fingertips that what it means to enjoy and engage something has been diminished. Experts say when we walk into supermarkets, our dopamine sensors are going off immediately for those crisps, Doritos, or whatever it may be. They're going off. We've already made the decision to engage with it because our dopamine is firing. We have content at the click of a finger. We can have food ordered to our door in 30 minutes. Dating is now through an algorithm where we can flick for whatever our preference may be. And even more sad, if you really wanted to, and this is terrifying, that you could probably have sex within 30 minutes with a stranger if you wanted to through an app on your phone. And with all of this accessibility, what is interesting to notice is about our human condition is that we find ourselves in a crisis, a mental health crisis, where we are more anxious, depressed, and dissatisfied than ever before. And what is beginning to emerge out in small spaces, and I find this really interesting, is there's an anti-comfort movement happening where people want to sway away from what is comfortable and lean into intentionally what is uncomfortable. A few weeks ago, I started doing ice baths every morning. It's already became part of my personality now. As it happens with everyone who does ice baths, if you do an ice bath, you have to tell someone about it. So I've started doing them, and I've got in this rhythm where I make coffee every morning. My morning rhythm is I get up, I make coffee. It takes me about 5 minutes to make coffee. Some of you think I'm crazy to doing that, or maybe you can just tell I don't have kids yet. It takes you 5 minutes to make coffee in the morning, and then I sit down for 5 minutes, and I will open my Bible, I will read, and I'll enjoy a good cup of coffee before I begin my day. I've started doing something where between making the coffee and drinking the coffee, I bring it outside, and I have to get in the cool plunge for a minute or 2 minutes before I drink the coffee. And know what's crazy? Coffee has never tasted better. Genuinely, it has never tasted better. I feel like my taste buds are like renewed. I know they're not, but like it feels like they are. Like I feel like I taste coffee differently when I get out of cold water. There's a connection, and we need to understand this, is that we live in a culture that wants to remove struggle altogether. But there's a connection between struggle and reward that we need to understand in the physical. But I think it also applies to us in the spiritual as well. I think it's probably fair to say that our spiritual dopamine has been fried. Maybe you're like, I don't engage in worship like I used to. I don't get what I used to get out of the sermons, or I don't feel this way or that way, and all these kinds of things. When I bump into people who typically find their spirituality numb, the components that I find alongside that are usually comfort. Like, we do this in normal, like we mostly live our lives in the avoidance of discomfort and the avoidance of struggle and the avoidance of inconvenience. It's why you wait for the parking space at Tesco's that's right by the door. It's all these sorts of things. We live our lives in the avoidance of that. And I wonder if that's crept into our spirituality, that we've accessed to so much. Our church experience has got better and better and better. It's more accessible and palatable than ever before. Our buildings are better. It gives us more opportunities than ever before. But when it comes to seeking God, we do it when there's a crisis. What about whenever it's just what we're called and commanded to do because we sense the Lord is doing something unique and new in our midst in this time? When's the last time you sought God and it just cost you? Like it just cost you. Most of us find it hard to read our Bibles, me included. Do you know there are parts of the world where they memorize chapters of the Bible because they can't own an actual physical copy? And here's the thing, and here's where the rubber hits the road. The Lord is our shepherd. He will guide us and he will comfort us. We're told his rod and his staff will comfort us. He is the comfort that we need to know, but you cannot be comforted by the Lord if you're being comforted by other things. And if dopamine has become the shepherd that you are following, he is not one that is worth following. Comfort is not the absence of struggle. It's not the absence of difficulty. It's not the absence of anything. It's the presence of someone in the midst of what you walk through. And our generation needs that, and you need that, because life will throw you curveballs, and we need something that can hold us firm through whatever season that we walk through. Lagan Valley Vineyard, it is now time to seek the Lord, because every time God is getting up to something, his people get praying. The Heverity Revival happened with two women who diligently prayed on their knees and contended for a move of God. St. Augustine, who is arguably one of the most significant people in the faith, was a rebel who ran away from everything that went on with God. It broke his mum's heart. He was called the child of tears because his mum would pray, and she would pray at times where she couldn't find words. She could only find tears. There's a word for it in the scriptures. Paul talks about it. It's called travailing prayer, where words fail us and only emotion and anguish can fill the gap. When God is getting up to something, his people get praying. And whatever we claim, whatever we sing about, and whatever we say we believe, it is proved by our behavior. It is proved by how we embody it. This is why Wednesday morning prayers, we can talk about the each of you, do you believe in the power of prayer, and why we need to be as a church praying and contending. But the proof of it, if I'm beyond the nose, is probably what it looks like at 7 a.m. on a Wednesday morning. Coffee or no coffee. The question for us is, at this time, what is the kingdom of God up to at this point in history? Because the stats will tell us in the West and the parts of America that experts would say that the church has reached a point of irreversible decline. God is looking all over the earth for those who will seek him. God is recruiting intercessors who will stand in the gap between heaven and earth and command and pull down his good future here and now. He is looking for those who will stand in the gap. He is looking for those who will ask and keep asking, who will seek and keep seeking, who will knock and keep knocking. God will not entrust a lost generation to a people who do not seek him. This is why we're ready to push in for the fullness of who God is. It's time to pray and pray like we mean it. It's time to seek him, because when we seek him, we find him. And when we keep on seeking him, we keep on finding him. And when we find him, we find fullness of joy. We find grace abounding. We find freedom for the captives. And so the question is, and I'm sorry, this is a little intense, God is looking for intercessors and those who seek him. Lagan Valley Vineyard, will we seek him? In crisis and also in celebration, will we lean into the fullness? Because we have only just touched the fringes of his glory in our midst. Andy, why don't you come on up?
Team for a little while around what do we do in these seasons? How do we actually create some space and time for us to seek God together? And I've talked already about what that looks like on a Monday night and a Wednesday morning. We'll have some more stuff coming in terms of Sunday evenings and that sort of stuff. But one of the things we want to do on a Sunday morning particularly is to probably talk a little bit less and create a bit more space. And so our commitment for those of us that speak here is that we're going to write shorter sermons. You're all going, God, here's an answers prayer. But that's not just so that we can have shorter services. What we actually want to do is to create space, like we're going to do right now, to just be in God's presence together. Some of our musicians will help us, so they're not going to sing songs that you're going to have words to. Our team will be up here to pray for those of you that want it, but I don't know what your life looks like, but, you know, if I'm on the road, I'm usually listening to a podcast, and then you get to wherever you're going, and you turn the car off, and you run into the next meeting, or, you know, Mondays around here, pretty busy, you're just meeting, home, dinner, kids, bed, and sometimes we miss just the space to go, what am I here for, or where am I? And so we're going to do this together now. If you're able, will you stand? going to invite some of our staff team, tribe leaders, those of you that want to make yourself available to pray for people, just to come up to the front. And I'm going to pray, and then we've got about 10 minutes. And if you need to leave, be blessed. Thanks so much for being here. Don't forget your children. I've literally done that. But we want to create some space to just linger, to bring the things that we carry before Jesus, to meet with him. If it's easier for you in a minute or two to just sit down and be still in your chair, by all means, do that. Someone will jump up and pray again at 10 to 1. But we just want to create some space for us to seek God individually, collectively. And if your embodiment of that pursuit is to come forward and ask someone to pray for you, then we would love for you to do that. Feel free to do that. But this is about being engaged in a different way. We're not just listening to words. We're opening our hearts to the presence of Jesus, who is here and among us. So let me pray for us. And then I want to really encourage you to just take 10 minutes and seek God. Holy Spirit, we recognize your presence among us. Come now, awaken us to the reality of you. Lord, we want to seek you. And so here we are. We present ourselves before you. So any of you that feel like you want prayer, come. For the rest of you, I just encourage you to do some business with Jesus. You can stay standing, you can sit, enjoy some of the peace and the atmosphere that we're in, and in 10 minutes or so, someone will jump up and close us.